Yeah, it's amazing to be here. A lot of what we've spoken about was this morning during prayer even was just the beauty of this thing called church, community. And it feels like we often speak about it. I've had someone ask me once, it feels like you guys talk more about church than Jesus. So I thought, well, it is his bride. They're a package deal. Someone once said, you don't invite a man over for a meal and say, I'm not keen on your wife. Could you come alone? It's rude. And a good husband wouldn't come. Unless she's at Bloom and you're having a braai. Touche. But you guys get the point. The church, and the point is, every person who claims to be a Christian claims to love Jesus, but not every Christian claims to love the church. And some would claim to love. Every Christian would claim to love Jesus, but not every Christian loves the church. And so, yes, we do preach church a lot because that's what we need. That's what we need to up our love and our game in. And so I just want to say why we so often preach about church. Let me stop my timer. So if anyone's wondering why I look a bit tired, I do apologize. My heart's full of love and joy. Alicia and I are actually fasting at the moment, fasting sleep. So that's what this is all about. But we are happy to be with you guys. And this morning, I want to chat about something which the Lord really laid on my heart. It came up in an eldership meeting about 3 weeks ago. And the Lord's really been pressing it on my heart continuously. And so we've been looking at the attributes of God, and to a great extent, I know it's probably been 5 or 6 weeks already where we've been really digging into who is God, what is he like, which of these attributes can we learn from, which of these would we never have, and we should just gaze on it with great wonder and appreciation. And the reality is that there are specific attributes. The large majority of them are what we would call, or what Dan would call, the communicable attributes of God, which is the ones that we can have, the ones that we can also possess of. But the reality is this. Actually, let me ask the question. Will I ever have the fullness of God, God's character, inside of myself? Who said yes? No, I'm kidding. No one said. Well, one day I will. True story. So, again, not the incommunicable attributes, but yes. So how do we get this thing on earth where I can see God most purely and most beautifully as I will in this time and this earth? It's when we all come together. Because one of us is the arm, one of us is the leg, the other is an eye. Mike Davies says he's an appendix, which is no one knows you're there until you give them problems, and then you cut it out, and then no one misses it anyway, which is very humble of him. He's a great gift. No one's the appendix, guys. Or are we? If you are the appendix, sure. That's it for a second. Well, we miss you if you're gone. Yo, I didn't plan on that one. So the word says, oh man, I'm not even touching my notes yet, but the word says, actually when we come, not you might, but you actually do have something to bring when you come. And it's your choice whether you'll bring it. Will it be a hymn or a tongue or a psalm? If you're not bringing it, you might be the appendix. So my heart is that we will see a greater measure of the fullness of God, and that is done in community. I didn't give you this one for now, but Ephesians 3:10 talks about the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church, meaning that only through the church will we see more aspects of God than what is present in myself. Because I do possess some of what's within God, some of his attributes. And so, who knows cars? A car has a part called a manifold. Do you know what it does? I have no idea. I'm not a car guy. But many literally means many, and fold means aspect. Like we talk about the five-fold gifts. So there's many folds, many aspects, many layers. And so in the church, we see the many layers of God's character. So want to get to know God better? Get to know each other better. I mean, we'll see facets of other things in each other as well, and that's what I'm talking about this morning. So I want to ask you guys, look around quickly. It's a little bit awkward. Look at someone sitting next to you, adjacent to you, behind you, in front of you. Lock eyes for 2 seconds and do that with about 3 people right now. Be like weird and intense. Okay. So now, guys, I did set you up a little bit because it's about to get awkward. It's awkward. So you made eye contact with some people now. And now, based on those people that you looked at, I'm going to ask four questions. And it's not rhetorical. I want you to answer me. So the first question is, do you love those people? Think about it. Okay, settle down, teenagers. Okay. Okay. The next question is, do you like to encourage these people? What is encourage? Topping someone up with courage. It means by the time we are done interacting, you will have more courage for the task at hand. Do you encourage those around you? The third question is, do you desire to learn as much from these individuals about the character of Jesus as much as you can? And the last question is, do you desire to show them Jesus in your own life? And it sounds like these are all yes questions, but I think some of us lied just now. Because my question was not, do you know that that's the right answer? The question was, do you desire it? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, which is discipleship. And not we need to start discipling, because I will give credit. This congregation is very good at discipleship. I think there's a lot of stuff happening. There's a lot of things happening in between. There's a lot of coffees being had. There's a lot of conversations. There's a lot of short accounts and love sandwiches and lots of meal trains, which, by the way, thank you guys. We've been very blessed. But it's not about whether to disciple. It's about how do we disciple? Why do we disciple? And so I wouldn't normally say this, but if you brought a notebook or a pad, maybe take one or two notes, because we're going to touch on some practical pointers to help us be intentional about the way we disciple. Okay, but I want to start quickly by reading a quick, actually I memorized it a little bit, but it's quite straightforward. A little story from a few years ago. British Columbia is a province in Canada, which has lots of wildfires, quite similar to California. And there's a specific town in this province that is within a region that very often gets very, very bad wildfires. But this particular region, it doesn't often get affected, but all the surrounds do. It's like a great miracle. And so a few years ago, they once again got this warning, I think 2019, they got the warning again that there's wildfires coming. And all of a sudden, these farmers, which are very occupied with their day jobs, i.e. farming, any farmers, Wilco, is it makkelijke werk? No, very hard work. So what did they have to do? In the after hours, when they were done, finished for the day, they had to take their free time and start cutting fire breaks. They cleared fire breaks so that when the fire comes, they will be able to resist the fire. But there was another handful of people that said this thing. You know what? They've said this every single year, and the fire never comes. What's different this time? It's hard work. It's tedious. It takes the life out of me to do this work. Why would I even do it? The fire never comes. It never seems to come. And lo and behold, winds came, the heat came, everything came, a spark came. No one knows where it came from. To this day, no one knows where it came from. But what ended up happening was the guys who cut the fire breaks, they weren't untouched, but the break cut the fire's flow enough that they could contain it entirely. And the guys who didn't cut those fire breaks, everything's gone. I'm not sure about human casualties, but their land is completely destroyed. And so the reality is, that is discipleship. Discipleship is not, and it can be this. Discipleship can be firefighting. But discipleship is not called to be firefighting. It's called to be fire breaks. The reason we do discipleship is because we cut the breaks that will prevent the great damage that will be caused by the fires that will come. The fires will come. Our love will be tested. And so that's the title of my sermon, is Fire Breaks. And so, I want to read a quick scripture which we are all well familiar with, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name. the Bible has a typo. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now, whenever I heard that verse quoted, it's often in the context of mission work, and evangelism. Are we in agreement about that? Go therefore. Go and make disciples of all nations. It sounds very, almost said an organization's name. It sounds very missionary kind of work 5s. But the reality is this, and we were recently joking about how obnoxious it sounds when you quote Greek without a good reason for it. So I'm going to quote Greek for a good reason. I'm not going to give you the Greek word, but I'm going to transliterate, which means I'm just going to take it word for word. I think that's what it means. But so this is transliterated, directly translated. This is actually what this scripture reads. It says, "Now, having gone, therefore, disciple all nations." This is not an instruction. Going to the nations is not an instruction. It is an assumption. Jesus says, "You will." Because India's going to have good spices and the rest of the world are going to want spices and you are going to distribute among the world. But as you do that, disciple people. That is what that scripture means. Having gone, therefore, you will have gone, disciple these nations. That is what that scripture means. So Jesus does say to go and evangelize. He did send them. You can read about it in all the Gospels. But that's not what this meant. It meant the focus was not on the going. It was on the discipling. And what does the next verse say? Verse 20. This is the important part. 28 verse 20. Did I give you that one? Okay. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Now, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question this time. If I go out into a nation for 2 weeks, I plant a church, I leave them loads of food and give them loads of money, can I teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded? So how can that be discipleship? So making disciples is this. It's this. We need a heart for the nations, and that's why 412 is incredible, because we're not missionaries, we're church planters and growers, and we're a network of churches. We can't say network, okay? Network's something different. A partner, that's actually much better. We are literally and actively partnering. It's not a brand. It's a real relationship thing. And so what I want to say is the discipleship happens here. If you're going, you're going from Boerdorp to Dennewort. That's the going. I'm not changing scripture, but for the context, that's what the discipleship means here. I want to ask you if you know what the meaning of disciple is. So this is what one of the Bible scholars wrote, because I'm not going to use a dictionary. He says this, a disciple, and now remember, this is in the context of us. We are disciples. A disciple in the ancient biblical world, so in context, actively imitated both the life and the teaching of their master. It was a deliberate apprenticeship which made a fully formed disciple a living copy of their master. So as Christians, we're pretty easy with that concept. Because we are disciples of who? Jesus. So we that sits pretty well, of course. But the unfortunate thing is we weren't one of the 12, or one of the 70, or one of the how many hundred. We went with Jesus in flesh and person. So we couldn't be discipled by Jesus in the same way they were. And so now how are we discipled by Jesus while really being discipled by one another? Because Jesus does say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So Jesus does say we are to learn from him, and we do that by the Spirit. But how do we get involved with one another in all of this? And I want to read you a great example of this. John the Baptist, when he first heard that his prophesied Messiah is around now, got really excited. And we read about it in John 1. 34, verse 37. So we're reading from the disciple John about John the Baptist. "And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Listen to this. Someone was following him. He took them. He said, "Behold, the Son of God." And what did they do? The two disciples heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. They didn't continue following him. It wasn't a thing of, "Oh, we will always follow John the Baptist." John the Baptist was discipling them towards Jesus. And the response was, "I'm following Jesus now." And so there is a precedent of following people. I won't ask who has, but who has not been hurt, whether it be in church, by work, leadership, who's never been hurt by someone that you looked up to? Is that an excuse? I want to paraphrase quickly. If you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. you will get hurt where people are involved. And so the reality is we need to trust. And if you're finding it difficult to trust, ask God for a miraculous way of giving you that trust once more. Because people are failed, but the reality is we need to continue trusting. We need to trust Jesus, and we need to trust those who he has placed around us. And we need to trust that he has placed us right where we are right now. There are no mistakes. And so a great example of this as well is Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul, Timothy was what some of us would call in South African slang an appy. Timothy is Paul's appy, his apprentice. And so I want to quote you. This thing is messing around now, sorry. Let me see. So this is now Paul and Timothy. Another great example, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, this is Paul to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard. So I just want to stop there. Again, he's not pointing towards himself as Paul. He is saying, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, well, what you've heard from me in the presence of the witnesses, entrust that to faithful men as well, who will be able to teach others also. So again, we get a great example of a great leader saying this, follow me, but show others what you've seen in Jesus. He didn't make it about himself, but he made a point to mention also what you've learned from me. Does that make sense? Of course, if his teaching was contrary to what Jesus taught, run for the hills. But evidently it wasn't. So I don't want to quote all the scriptures, and I didn't give you these, but 1 Corinthians 11 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, being affectionately, this is really just Paul being soppy and loving that church. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, i.e., I really miss you guys. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So who is those who should be discipling? All of us. Do you agree? All of us. This is not up to the, and this is the point of what I'm sharing this morning. When we talk about a priesthood of believers, who is doing the discipling? All of us should be doing the discipling. If there's any area in which you have grown a tad bit more than your brother, you can disciple him in that area. That's the reality, and that's why we're here. How incredible would it be when Chad's phone doesn't ring for a week, and he's like, what is going on in this church? And it's because everything's going so well. Because everyone's just so well loved and cared for by one another. I say Chad because I guess your phone rings the most. Well, not for guys. Previously, it was just Mondays, but now let's do 7 days a week of giving Chad some rest time. So why do we disciple? You know, preparing for this sermon, originally, I got this ABBA song in my mind, so you have to excuse me now, but I'm going to need you guys to sing with me. If you know it, you know it. Okay, I'm going to sing, you're going to answer. Is this too jokey now? Okay. So you're going to answer and listen to the lyrics because I've changed it. Okay. Knowing me and knowing you, this is something we should do. Knowing me and knowing you, we just have to face it. Our lives are glued. Opening up is never easy, I know. But we have to, though. Knowing me, knowing you is the best thing we could do. Eh? So in the context of that, really what of the song, it actually really meant, I know you, you know me, we know we can't do this thing. But in this context, I'm saying, knowing me and me knowing you is the best thing we can do. And not know of, but know the intimate depths of one's heart. Again, this is fire breaks. If I'm having a coffee with Dan, and he just whizzes out a little comment, and I'm like, ooh, something was a bit off there. Now, this is not a fire yet. But this is a random piece of glass creating a magnifying effect and smoke is starting. It's in that moment that we start cutting fire breaks. Have you ever seen someone with a lawnmower running into a ravaging fire and going, he's just starting to cut fire breaks? Never. And this is why preventative care for one another. So why do we, sorry, this is a very important part that I don't want to miss out on. Why do we do this thing? What is the great reason for discipleship? Because the reality is, this congregation, it's chaos, good, beautiful chaos when we get together. It's love, it's song, it's music. We really love one another. Comm nights, I mean, we had the pleasure now, before settling with two comms, of visiting all the comms. It's incredible. And God really moves every time we meet together. But what a pity would it be if every time we meet together, we get a goosebump, but we never changed. Because the reality is, when the clock hits 9 o'clock p.m. on a Wednesday night, I'm not going to pull you aside and say, okay, now let's talk this thing through. I actually feel like this spoke to me, and I need... That doesn't happen on a Wednesday night. It doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. What a pity would it be if we missed the greatest part of the meal, which is really digesting it together. And so my urge to you is, don't let it stop. We can't be Sunday Christians. What does life after Sunday look like? This is what this thing is about. Let's take what God deposits into our hearts and make work of it. If God drops like this massive bomb on me during our time together, because it often does happen. When we're together, God, it just seems to favor these times together. So he does speak to us in a way that's almost more clear than it usually is. But if he gives me something and I just go home and I just go and, bury it, what a shame would that be? Actually, we call to steward what God does in these times well, and that's what happens over good coffee at Root. This is not a paid advertisement. So I wanted to quickly look at four benefits of discipleship, and this is where the points come in, because this is, again, it's not because I'm so clever, but I want every one of us to really ponder on these things and reflect on whether we're doing this well. And this is not an exhaustive list, but it is just what the Lord laid on my heart. So the first one is very easy. We grow in friendship. We learn that we need people. Friendship, companionship, dependability. We need one another. We're made for one another. And Bryden also brought a word this morning about the great danger of being on the fringes, the great danger of being on the outskirts, the great danger of being the zebra that's separated from the herd and the lion's gunning for you. Roland touched on it. The great danger of being the appendix. Since that's what we've been talking about. And so we have to realize that we need one another. Ecclesiastes says that two are better than one because they have the good reward for their toil. What is toil? It's work. This could be super hard work with very little reward. So two together, as we fight this thing out together, not fight with each other, fight for each other, we have a great reward for our toil. The second point is, so we grow in friendship. And the second one is we grow in wisdom. Ephesians 3:10, again, I quoted earlier, is that only that through one another that God's manifold wisdom is made evident in our lives. Because the reality is this, we get words of wisdom, which is God giving me a good a way to resolve a situation or a particular thing, but there's also learned wisdom. The amount of times I've sat with people and seen how they've processed certain situations, it's transferable. You learn these things, and thank heavens for other people, because yes, man, we would just hurt one another if we didn't learn the beautifully softened edges of those who we look up to. And the second portion of scripture, part of growing in wisdom, is whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. And this is also important. But the companion of fools, where's this now? Sorry, guys. Actually, let's do a test. Who knows that scripture off by heart? Sorry, guys. Okay, I fixed my issue now. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. The third point is we grow in character. And I want to say this. We can look at the Ten Commandments. You can look at the fruit of the Spirit. You can look at the gifts of the Spirit. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 12. You can go everywhere where it lists all the beautiful things that happens when we have the Spirit inside of us. The word doesn't say all that much about good manners. Do you know how much more effective you are if you've just got a bit of good manners? If I'm doing something which is not scripturally wrong, but it makes me less effective in the kingdom, I can afford to learn about it. If my flaws, even by human or Western or cultural standards, makes that people don't accept me well, I'm actually a stumbling block to what God wants to do in the kingdom. So it's not enough to say, I'm not sinning in doing this. You are actually sinning if you're withholding your brother from coming to the Lord. A few years ago, and I won't open this can of worms entirely, but a few years ago when we were looking after the youth, someone asked me, as a guy, should I get an earring? So I'm like, man, I don't care about earrings. I didn't. Hey, I didn't look at you. Yeah, Chad wanted an earring. No, that wasn't Chad. Yeah. I wasn't going to name his name, but it was Noah. I said to him, Noah, I don't care if you've got a piercing. The same as I don't care about tattoos. These are Old Testament things, and I can't hold you to it. I'm not going to place this on you. But this is what I can say. If that earring is going to make that if you go into Pof Adar, Northern Cape, and a bunch of old women on this trip will not accept the gospel coming from your mouth, I would think twice about doing it. There we go. Look at that. Went to Namibia, conservative country, took out the earring because he knew. Can I tell you about Paul and Timothy? Guys, listen to this. Paul said, Timothy, no issues. No one needs to get circumcised anymore. Good news. The guys are like, yes. The doctors are like, oh. You know what's the next thing he says? He says, but Paul preaches this. Guys, you don't need to be circumcised anymore. Then he says to Timothy, hey, Timmy boy, come here and bring your knife with because we're visiting those guys. And Timothy had to get circumcised. Did the word require it? No, but it made him more effective in the kingdom. And so what I'm saying is it's not enough to say that wasn't sin. If there's something that's just a niggle that's going to make me more or less effective, let's go at these things. So that was my third point. It grows us in character and in effectiveness. Iron sharpens iron. Does it make me less iron? I think it's Fe on the, what's it on the periodic table? Am I less iron by having sharp edges? No. But fewer people will pick me up. I didn't write that down, but that is a reality. Fewer people will touch me because I'm sharp and I hurt. And I also want to say this. In 2 Peter 1, it does say this. For every reason, make sure that every effort that you supplement your faith, this is the important thing, but you supplement it with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. But look at that. Virtue. What is virtue? It doesn't speak to God's law, but it's just being a good person. So the last one is, of those 4 points of benefits of discipleship is, we grow in accountability and holiness. I want to read from James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confession brings healing. And so if I don't have a little standing date with someone where I'm often meeting with them, I can tell you, you're going to chicken out. If you know you need to confess your sin and there's not a specific thing you need to, or time you're going to meet with someone, you're going to chicken out. I loved it. About 4 years ago, Hein taught me something and I've been taking a page from his book ever since. I told him about something that was bugging me. I don't think I was very specific, but I said, I noticed something there with this person. I'm not sure. I don't have a good bridge with them. And I knew he did. Do you think I should go at this thing? Because I don't want to just leave it if there is something, if there is smoke where this fire is. And he said, yeah, go. Talk to this person about it. And I said, okay, cool. 3 days later, he asked me, have you spoken to this person yet? I'm like, chill. I haven't spoken to the person yet. A few days later, have you spoken to the person yet? No, I have not. Okay, I'll do it soon. Okay, if you haven't spoken to him in 2 days, I'm going to go with you. Because now you're holding on to this thing. And if all I did was speak to Hein about it for more counsel, it was gossip. And so if we're not intentional about meeting with one another and confessing our sins to one another and talking about these things, we really just chicken out. So we need these standing dates. We need this intentionality about this thing. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Is mercy freely available because of what Jesus did? Yes, to whoever confesses them. And now, sorry, okay, it's not too bad. Just looking at the time. So this is now the very practical part. Because the reality is this. Who here has an 8-to-5 job? Doesn't have to be exactly those hours, but who has a full-day job? Most of us. Okay. Who has children? How do we make time for this thing? Where do we fit in the occasional coffee? Which, by the way, I'm saying coffee the whole time because I don't believe in holy water, but if it did exist, it was a type that was poured through coffee. It's like, coffee softens the blow. Okay. So the reality is it's really difficult to make time in our busy schedules. And what I had to learn was I need to become practical. We have to get practical. How can I do this without losing my job because I'm missing meetings and things like that? And so this is why the practicality of it is important. So the four things I want to look at is how we disciple. The first one is to do life together, everyday things. That's the sport talk. That's the talking about work, getting work advice, just doing life together. It's companionship, it's care. The moving, guys, George. Everyone's moving to George, from George, within George. That's doing life together. Is that discipling? Is discipling carrying a very heavy fridge with someone? No. But what if he drops that fridge on his toe and F-bombs start flying? Great opportunity for discipleship. Sorry, was that a bit out there? But it's reality. I've heard these stories told many times. People are beautifully composed when you see them in church, and then something happens. They knock their toe, and they speak speaking in tongues all of a sudden. When we do life together, the practical things, the unannounced visits, the very practical thing, that's when we saw. I had to repent to a couple this morning before church because we spent time together. I had a really bad day. I was a little mislike. I didn't sleep well. I was telling you, we're fasting sleep at the moment. And I was actually edgy. I was really edgy. I don't think I did anything wrong specifically, but I was quite edgy. And I actually just went to them and said, guys, I'm sorry. If I made you stumble, I'm sorry. Why? And the response was, oh, we didn't really even notice it. But the reality is it was my conscience. And so if we're not spending life together like that, when are people going to see our flaws? When are we going to have the opportunity to be balanced and corrected and sharpened like that? And so again, I know we do this well, but we need to do it intentionally. So doing life together, just doing everyday things. The second way of doing discipleship is to encourage one another. And this is pertaining to calling. The reality is this. Something is sometimes planted in our hearts, be it through a prophetic word, be it through the Lord speaking to us, or just something that you like doing. And you're like, I feel this is a calling on my life. The most people that you'll see, you either have those who don't talk to anyone about it, and they become a one-man show and a one-man ministry. But more often what you get is, it's just a little flame that dies down after time. And we are called to encourage one another, spur one another on. Chad's really good at doing this. It's been like that since we came to George. You see that thing and you are like a hound. You're like a pit bull on a tire. Because you've got this thing in you. It's a deposit. And I want to see the returns on that investment. It's something in you and it's going to benefit the kingdom. And so that's another way. It's when you see someone cowering back when really you know they're a great Gideon that can conquer the Midianites, get them out from that wine press. That's a way to disciple one another. Remind them of the calling. Remind them of the prophetic words. The third way is to carry one another's burdens. And here's a great example this week through what happened to the Mkumbis. Who was another example? The Fabrios. Just being there for one another. Again, us with little Laura, we've been fed for the past 2 weeks. You know what a difference that makes? It's not just a meal. It just takes a burden off your shoulders. And so this is carrying one another's burden. Someone loses a loved one. I did a funeral a week ago of people I've never met in my life because they didn't know a pastor. And I was like, man, I'll do it if that's going to lighten your load of planning. And I've never done one before. So the risk was on them. But the reality is this. Whatever we can do to lighten the load. And you know what the scripture says about carrying one another's burdens? Galatians 6:2. I think I gave you, I'm skipping a lot. Sorry, Caleb. I must be your worst enemy right now. Look what it says. Bearing one another's burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ. I mean, he wouldn't just put that in there for nothing. The fourth reason way how we disciple one another is the one that we don't really love hearing about. It's correction, holding one another accountable. So let me just recap quickly because I do think they overlap a little bit. The first one, just doing life together. The second one was encouraging one another on in our gifting and calling. The third one was carrying one another's burdens. And the fourth one is correcting and holding one another accountable. And this pertains to sin, balancing out character, etc. Sorry, so there was a bit of an overlap. But Matthew 18:15 says this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Now, can I just say, in 2025, that's not a popular statement. I'm not talking about Facebook. Imagine this for a second. You're a school, you go to high school or you're in the workplace and someone does something that's ethically questionable. Isn't it the popular thing to pull them aside in love and saying, hey, I just want to point this thing out that I saw in your life? They're going to look at you and say, what does this have to do with you? But this is not the church. The church says, yes, I know I'm safer that way. So let's read the rest of it. Go to one another and point out their fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. You know, I've heard this said before, which is so beautiful. Is it concealment? Is it covering up for someone if I know they did something wrong and I don't take it further than just that person? And I heard it said very beautifully, it's not covering up, it's covering over. The reality is, it is in the light. It's with me now and with the Lord. And I'm holding them to account. If you're not doing anything about it, then better someone else know about it too. But the reality is this, if we're dealing with this thing as the scriptures teach, it's okay for just the two of you to know. And so we cover over one another. Because love does cover a multitude of sins. And when it's in the light, the Lord will deal with it, whether it's just two or 50 people. Preferably just the two. And so now we get to the most practical. And now don't jot this down because I'm just going to shotgun and we are out of time a little bit. But I want to say this. I'm anticipating a few objections. And so I want to read those objections and I'm going to tell you how to get around that objection. So the first one is, I'm an introvert. Who's an introvert? It's not one of the seven deadly sins. So can I tell you something? Half of the people that put up their hands now are people that are in some leadership role. Because they conquered that thing for the kingdom. And so I want to say this. Take along an extrovert. Like my daughter running at me right now. Take along an extrovert. Take someone that's good with people. Take someone that's easy with people. She really wants to be with me now. But don't go alone then. Take someone that's going to make it easier. Add another couple. It's always less awkward the more people there are. Just take another person. And so you can still do discipling, but it's not just on you. The second one is, I don't have time. Use your lunch breaks. I do use my lunch breaks every day. I work from home. I have flexibility, but I also try to honor my employer and stay within the boundaries of my work. So I use my lunch breaks. Luckily, those are flexible, so I can try and work them around. But use your lunch breaks. If you don't have lunch breaks, if you only have half an hour and you can't leave the place, use your evenings. Do dinners together. If you don't have food or money or a house or a table, the best thing I ever learned, and this brought breakthrough in our youth, I'm going to tell you this. When I really didn't have time for the youth or to meet with them, I said, listen, I need to run to Builders today. I need to run to Galmar today. I have no other time, but I would love for you to get in my car. I'll buy you a takeaway coffee and you go run my errand with me. And that gave us an hour to be intentional and talk about it. And it's not ideal because we want to be intentional and give each other our full attention. But if that's what you have, that's what you give. The Lord didn't give everyone the same amount of talent. If you're the guy with the one talent, just make sure you don't only give one back. I don't have it all together. Who does? Who does? The enemy would love you to believe that you have to have it all together before you can start discipling others. And this is the only qualifier that I will say. Don't try and disciple someone in an area where you're still stumbling often. Because you guys are going to empathize and sympathize and drag one another down together, and it's going to become okay. So what I do want to say is, wait, if you have victory over an area, disciple someone in that area. So you're not disqualified, but also be wise about, you can only give what you have. Okay, the very last thing, is it fine still? We're on 30-odd minutes. Almost there. If you don't know what to talk about, really, I'm an extrovert, so these things, I don't even think about these things. But I have to put myself in your shoes. So what can you talk about? How did you meet Jesus? Oftentimes you'll find, someone's been in the church for 6 months. Tell me about the day you gave your life to Jesus. Like in what way? Have you given your life to Jesus? Not specifically. Oh my goodness, you've been in our church for 6 months. Can you give your life to Jesus already? Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Okay, so let's give your life to Jesus then. That's a great way to start. Or if they have a skewed perspective, I grew up in a Christian home. That's not salvation. The great conversation starter. What's God saying to you at the moment? What's happening in your quiet times? And oftentimes you'll go in and you want to disciple someone, and by what God's teaching them, they actually it just tables turn and like, oh, you're actually ministering to me right now. Thank you, Lord. This is what I needed to hear. What was the last time God convicted you of sin? Is he still speaking to you? Who do you think you are in Christ? Who do you think Christ is? Who's God? You get so much, you understand so much more of how people think when you ask them these basic questions, because we see one another's lenses and hearts. And this is not a I want to catch you out game. I want to know you. I want to know where your heart's at. How do you think God wants to use you in the kingdom? Is there anything you really struggle with to believe in the Bible? Is there anything that you've recently read and you're like, I can't reconcile this with God? How does this make sense? And if you can't answer that question, because it does sometimes get a bit more sticky, then just ask Dan, he knows everything. Sorry, did I say Dan? I mean the Lord. I'm naughty. Okay, the last one. What is your calling? We don't always know it, but if you're not even wondering about it or even thinking about it, if you have no kingdom ambition, and again, I'm not saying unhealthy ambition. I'm not saying selfish ambition. I'm saying if you have no kingdom ambition, that is a problem. The word talks about going from one degree of glory to the next. That doesn't look like standing where you are and being unholy, having an unholy contentment about your position. So I just want to end off with this scripture. You know, the Lord does call each and every one of us to make disciples. And there's no, the business I work for, they talk about 360 leadership, which is a beautiful thing. It says this: don't only lead those who are in your line of command at work. Lead your leaders. Help your leaders understand where you are. Show them where you are. I'm not going to wait for you to ask the question. I want to bring it to you. And don't sulk if someone hasn't called you in 2 weeks. Look around you. There's many, many people. And the issue is this: we are often in firefighting mode if we're being honest. And our heart is to get out of firefighting mode. And the reality is, if I'm busy killing this fire, I don't really have time to trim a fire break on that side. So don't sulk. Reach out. Reach out. Ask someone. That's lead your leaders. That's what I mean by lead your leaders. Show them what you need. Ask them what you need. Tell them what you want. And they'll probably tell you, oh, that's not necessarily what you need. So I want to end off with this scripture, Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Is that all of it? So listen to this beautiful promise. When each part is working properly, this body will grow so that it builds itself up in love. And again, if we go back to Ephesians 4:12, the preceding scriptures, do you know this is the end of the 4:12 scriptures? It's we have the prophets, apostles, we have the teachers, we have the pastors, we have the evangelists, we have all of them so that we can equip the saints for the work of ministry. But why? So that we come to unity in Christ together. And the church is beautiful. And this is the verse that came after this. So when we are equipped, when we respond to the equipping, and when we start discipling one another as a priesthood, this is what will happen. We'll build ourselves up in love because each part is doing its bit. Amen. So who's going to have a coffee this week? Not on your own. Who's going to have a coffee this week? Oh, you don't drink coffee. Who's going to see someone this week and be intentional with them? Guys, this is weak. I can't let this go. If you are not going to see someone this week, stand up. Amen. Okay.